going. Okay, so welcome today. I'm going to admit one more person here. So I'm glad to be with everybody today. I know we have a lot of stuff going on. It's been a busy week for all of us. And, you know, this is a Zoom week. Next week, we'll be back on campus. And remember also next week, the time changes. So it will be, you'll get an extra hour sleep for next week. But don't forget to come to class if you can. If not, we'll see you online. So just be prepared for that. As I mentioned last week, I want to start today with a little bit of a, in case you missed it. Let me just say the calendar moving forward, we're going to be on campus again next week, but we got a note from Dr. Altman that the November schedule will be just like October. So we'll be every other week on campus, and then the odd week will be on Zoom. So it'll be just the same as it has been. So just to make sure you all are understanding and prepared for that. So as I mentioned last week, I wanted to do a little bit of an interlude this morning about things going on in the world. And, you know, it's the little session that I call the In Case You Missed It, or ICMI. ICYMI, actually. I missed the Y in there. But there's a lot going on in the world today. And there's a lot of things that are happening that are just chaotic. And then there's a lot of things happening that are simply setting the stage for Bible prophecy. I'm going to talk a little bit about those today. There's many, many things to talk about on that subject. However, I'm going to focus on three topics. I will touch on a couple of others, but these three topics are ones I want to focus on today. One is the whole idea of one world governance. The second one is apostasy. And the third are the events taking place in the Middle East. Of course, there's a lot of other things going on as well. The revival of the Roman Empire, we're seeing some things happen on that score. You know, one of the things that has to happen before the end is peace and safety in the land of Israel. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. Yeah, there's all sorts of climate change issues going on, but that also directly relates to Bible prophecy. And we may touch a little bit on that, but I'm going to do it in the context of these three areas now. So if we look at one world governance, there's a couple of things I want to make note of. This is one of the most enduring quests for mankind. When you go back to Genesis and Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, that was all about taking government and moving it out of God and bringing it into the governance of man. You know, single language, single place of worship, building a building that went to the heavens, and God didn't want any part of that. And so he destroyed Babel and scattered people and scattered their languages. And so we see that as part of God's character in the fact that he does not want that kind of a situation in any part of the world, much less, you know, in the U.S. or certainly worldwide. And we see COVID has had a worldwide impact. And it's important to understand that that hasn't just affected us, but it's affected Europe, it's affected Israel, it's affected China, it's affected Iran, it's affected Russia. All of the countries of the world have been impacted by COVID. And COVID is increasingly a problem in Europe. While it's diminishing here, certainly cases are going up, but the mortality rate is going down. The number of ICU beds nationwide is going down. Certainly we'll have a few peaks and valleys as we go, but by and large, this is an infection that over time will infect millions and millions of people. And that's just the way these viruses are. But we've got to learn to control that and deal with the situation. And that's, of course, what we hope these medicines and vaccinations and all that will do. But in Europe, it's different than here. Because of Europe's small size, tight borders and, you know, open borders because of the European Union, we see a lot of transmission of COVID, and COVID has resurged in many of these countries in a big way. And so there's a second wave of that happening now. And it's probably going to continue for a while, especially, you know, as flu comes onto the scene. But it's interesting that this is affecting the warm temperature climates more than the cold temperature climates. So currently places like Spain, places like Italy, places like France, Portugal, Greece, all of them are seeing higher incidence of COVID than places like Denmark and Sweden and Finland, partly because of cold, partly because the people are not as congregational, I guess. They don't get out and socialize as much. And probably their lifestyle is different. But it is interesting how this COVID is beginning to affect probably more of the countries that were in what I would call the old Roman Empire. So all of the what we call Romance languages countries, you know, where the Roman or Latin is the basis for their countries, you know, Portugal, Spain, so on, Italy, France, are all being impacted more and more. And so we're beginning to see a lot of push in Europe for coordinated health efforts, coordinated government, coordinated military. And all of this tends to bring about, in my mind, the idea of this rising of this next world empire, which will be the revived Roman Empire. We're not there yet, but certainly we're seeing some of the shoes drop on the plan to get there with this COVID problem. And of course, now we see, you know, the World Health Organization, we've read a little bit about that in the past, but now they're coming out with, you know, new pontifications, if you will, on what to do and what not to do. And of course, they've been wrong at every turn here, but people listen to them and people are you know, trying to follow that guideline. They're trying to get the UN involved. And all of this begins to set the stage for common health governance, common governance in general. And we're seeing that move. And it also coincides with something called the World Economic Forum. And I don't know whether any of you pay any attention to this stuff, but it's been a big conspiracy theory for years. You know, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, the World Economic Forum, Davos, Switzerland. Davos, Switzerland is where they meet. And they meet once a year. And their meeting this year has been set up by a lot of the big movers and shakers in the world, you know, heads of state, people like Bill Gates, people like big financiers who control a lot of money. This is a big organization. And its main goal is to bring together a world organization that focuses on a new way of living, a new way of, you know, stabilizing our life in the planet, a new way of being together, you know, in a one world situation. And this is called globalization, is another name for it. So we've seen a lot of that happen. And what's interesting is the guy that started this is a, I don't know whether he's German or Austrian, but his name is Klaus Schwab. And he's made a couple of announcements that have gotten a lot of press. And one of them is, I'm going to read a little bit of an article that was published just early this month. It says, the coronavirus crisis presents an opportunity for a new kind of capitalism, that's in quotes, and a great reset of global economies, politics, societies, according to the World Economic Forum founder and executive chairman, Klaus Schwab. So don't mistake here, this reset is a way to get away from what we're doing now. Separate countries managing their own business, separate countries managing their own borders, separate countries managing their own commerce, and get into a centrally run economy. And he goes on to say, no event since World War II has had a profound global impact as COVID-19. pandemic has triggered public health and economic trials on a scale unseen in generations and has exacerbated systemic problems such as inequality and great power posturing. Read that. The U.S. has too much money and we take a position on things that they don't like. The only acceptable response to such a crisis is a great reset of the economies. The task we face is to preserve the accomplishments of the past 75 years in a more sustainable form. This sounds lofty in a lot of ways, but don't misread it for a minute. This is a worldwide group that's aim is to bring down the U.S. as a superpower and to uplift everybody else, to take the money that we make, the products we make, the ideology that we make, and diminish all of it and spread it out through the world so that everybody can be equal in the world, as opposed to us having more than others because we may be more creative, we may be more focused, our economy may be better, we may be better led. So this is a problem that now the worldwide organizations are beginning to focus on. And I think that's one of the reasons why you see so much hate and so much politics in our current situation. These people understand, whatever you think of Donald Trump, and I'm not going to argue one way or the other, whatever you think of that, he is standing right in the way of what they want to do. You know, he wants America first. He wants our workers first. He wants our country and our jobs first. He's not willing to give away our country to help some other country that is not doing what we're doing. He's willing to help that country, but not at the point of killing ourselves. And that's a direct threat to them. And so they're doing everything under the sun to try to diminish and polarize everybody in the U.S. to put him away and set us up for, you know, what they want to happen. And I think as we go through, and I don't want to get too political here, and I'll try to stay away from it, but we just saw the confirmation hearings of Judge Amy Coney Barrett. And, you know, one of the things that got a lot of publicity was Dianne Feinstein, who said, you know, the dogma lives loudly in her. And I guess I would just say that this leads directly to my second topic, which is apostasy. And part of the overall strategy of this globalism is to get all of these individual pockets of religion to do away with their dogma. I don't like that term, but do away with their dogma and accept a more normalized version. So, for example, you know, Christians would do away with the notion that Christ is the only way to salvation. Muslims would do away with the notion that the Prophet Muhammad is superior, you know, to Christ, and that the Mahdi will be the world ruler when he comes back. And Judaism would accept the fact that other nations and other religions are, they may not be monotheistic, but they all are part of a global atmosphere of grace and fellowship and all of that. And so they're trying to diminish all of that. And the way they do that is through a one world religion that gets people to sign on to those new tenets. And we're seeing that. So I'm excited when I see somebody whose dogma lives loudly within them, because as Christians, our dogma, again, I don't like that word, but our beliefs ought to live loudly within us. If we believe what we believe, then we ought to be willing to state that and be on the record for supporting God. And I think all of these things are under my umbrella of one world governance, but one world religion is beginning to move that way as well. And we'll talk about that some other time, but, you know, the Pope is making unprecedented moves and trying to diminish, you know, the authority of Christ and a lot of other things, which are really troubling, certainly for Catholics, but maybe troubling for the world, because it really signals his movement towards this movement as well. However, we've got to just be aware that apostasy is one of the things that is a fact of life in the end times. And we've studied this before, but in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Remember our discussion of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time frame at which God intervenes in man's time. And it signals both a time when Christ returns, but it also signals a general time that we call the tribulation time. And then he goes on to say, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. I want to bring that up because apostasy is one of the great things that we know happens, and we see it now. We see it in the Christian church. We see it in what I'll call the universal church. We're beginning to see separation of people on certain ideas. Some of it is based on politics. Some of it is not. Some of it is based on, you know, all these social constructs. Some of it is not. But the rebellion he speaks of here is the apostasy in the church. The Greek word is apostasia, which means a falling away or a moving away. And it really means a falling away or moving away from the faith. And we're beginning to see that come to pass right now. You know, we see great controversy in the world, in the U.S. churches in particular, about should Christians vote, should they not vote? Should we be in the political process, should we not be in the political process? Should we take a position on things, or should we let it slide? There's a lot of posturing on that by a lot of pastors. Should we open churches, should we not open them? Should we obey the unconstitutional guidelines of the state, should we not obey them? All these things are creating a lot of havoc in the church and within the body of Christ. You know, should we stand with the government or should we stand with the Lord? You know, what is the call? I think all of us understand the biblical call is to obey the country in which we live in until the point in which they violate the commands of God, at which point we obey God. We saw that in Paul's life. We saw that in the apostles' life. And we see that today. You know, who is essential today? If a gymnasium is essential and a casino is essential, is a church not essential? Who makes that call? Is it a politician? Is it an atheist? Or is it the God's people? You know, I think for us, it's God's people. We make the call that the church is essential. I bring this up because a real troubling thing has happened here in the last week or so that I've paid attention to. I don't know whether you have, but there was a couple of articles produced by prominent Christian leaders in the U.S. And they're on attack to say that we ought to be on a path of grace and forgiveness and not be on a path of disunity. We ought to be unified in the body of Christ and not try to make particular points. And there was an article by a guy named John Piper, many of you know him, and about how he was relating sin to God, where sin is sin. And that's true. In God's eyes, sin is sin. But to equate then a person who boasts and a person who has a crass personality with a person that condones baby killing, those two sins in my eyes are not the same. In God's eyes, maybe they are, but in my eyes, they're not the same. And I can never, would never, could never vote for somebody or support somebody who is a baby killer. I think that is a anathema to the principles of God. Yet this is attack being taken by a number of evangelical pastors. And I've got articles that are being written both in support and against these people, but I'll just tell you, there's some big names in there, some that you will know. Rick Warren, Tony Evans, Tim Keller, Andy Stanley, J.D. Greer. Some of these names may be familiar, some of them are not. Of course, Andy is local. J.D. Greer is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor of the Summit Churches, very much like North Point. Summit Churches in the Raleigh area. Our son goes to that church. Our daughter goes to Andy Stanley's Browns Bridge Church. But these churches have taken this unity above principle stand, and I think it's a mistake. These churches aren't open. Most of them are not open. They're doing everything through video. So I say this so many times, but I applaud the fact that we, our church, stands on biblical principle. We stand on the Word of God. We stand on opening the church to allow people to come back to worship. And I think those things are important. I've got links to all that stuff. If any of you want to read these articles, send me a note and I'll give them out to you. But I think, and this will be my point on this particular section, apostasy. I've gone through some of this. But I think we're seeing today a separation of the wheat and the tares. You know, we know that that parable in I believe it's in Matthew, that talks about the wheat and the tares. And the idea here is when they're young, you can't tell the difference between wheat and a tare. A tare is a weed, weed that looks like wheat, but it doesn't, you can't tell the difference exactly until it gets grown and the wheat produces the grain and the tare does not. So the fruit of them is different. And so the admonition is to wait until the harvest when you will, it'll be clear between the wheat and the tares. And I think that's where we are now. We're beginning to see as the crisis is mound, as we begin or mount, as we get towards the end of time, we're beginning to see the fruit of the plant come to bear. And some are looking like wheat and some are looking like weeds or tares. And I think that is, we're seeing that today. So while it's shocking, while it's depressing, while it's demoralizing, it's not surprising because God has told us that's going to happen. As regards to the SBC, let me just make a couple of points here and then I'll move on. The leadership of the SBC has done a lot of things, SBC has done a lot of things that I personally don't agree with. You know, they've included in the infrastructure, you know, things like intersectionality and critical race theory. All of these are Marxist themes that they've sort of built in to the pattern of how we systemize our worship within the denomination. We've seen great falling away in the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and the Episcopal Church. We're seeing it in all denominations. And quite frankly, we are moving into a post-denominational world where the denominations really have little value any longer because they don't stay true to the Orthodox thing. You know, our denomination was known for its evangelism and sending missionaries. And that has even come under some hardship in the last few years because churches and people are voting with their feet. They're moving to places where the Bible is taught and it's not so much politics. The other thing I'll say is just as a matter of interest, there's a move now to change the name of the Southern Baptist Convention to the Great Commission Baptist. I don't have a problem with the Great Commission, but it's kind of, in my mind, that's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic right before it goes under, because it's a worthless exercise. You know, we're worried about the term Southern as if it's a pejorative. And, you know, to some people it may be, but I don't, for the majority of people in this convention and the majority of people that understand, you know, how it came to pass, it's really just a break in the two conventions because they had different theology. Yeah, slavery was a part of it in the early days. That certainly hasn't been a part of it in 200 years. So again, it's just in my mind, apostasy happening in the church. The last thing I'm going to talk about, and then I got to get on to the regular lesson or we won't get it done. Middle East. Peace is breaking out all over the Middle East between Israel. Jordan and Egypt have always had a peace treaty, or not always, but for many years, a peace treaty with Israel. Sometimes they get a little frayed, especially with changes in leadership. But now the United Arab Emirates or UAE, Bahrain, if I can pronounce it the way they do, and now Sudan, there's a lot of thought that many of the other Arab countries that are mostly Sunni Arab countries will come on board with this, and possibly even Saudi Arabia, and more to come soon. Because it's a political season, we're not seeing much discussion about this, but this is both historic and prophetic. And, you know, nobody wants to give Donald Trump any credit for this. And I do think he deserves some credit, but why is this happening now? And I would say one of the Middle East proverbs that we've all heard is the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And what we're seeing is this play out. Iran and Turkey in particular, with Russia, are all exerting their roles in the world to come. They're beginning to step out and try to dominate, either through force or through persuasion or through military conflicts. They're trying to dominate the Middle East. And all of these, what you might call moderate Arabs, if there is such a thing, Sunni Muslims or Muslims, are afraid of them. So them being afraid of them, they're looking for a friend, and their friend is the U.S. and Israel. So I think it's a combination of both recognition of what's going on in the world and a desire to have a friend that has your back. And so the U.S. and Israel are being cozied up to by many of these Arab countries. And Iran, just by itself, you know, they are increasing their military capability. They're supposed to have nuclear weapons now, certainly within a year, because they violated all the treaty things. The UN arms embargo with them is now ending, which means they'll be able to openly sell arms to other terror groups, you know, Hamas and, you know, Hezbollah and all the rest of them. And they're making alliances with China, North Korea, Russia, and now Russia is shipping arms and rockets, Iran is shipping arms and rockets to South America, which is expanding their base closer to the U.S., these Marxist and totalitarian governments in South America. Kind of interesting, you know, whether it's Venezuela or Nicaragua or one of the others, we're seeing this happen. Turkey has this king complex. You know, Iraq had it for a while. They all want to be Nebuchadnezzar, or Turkey wants to be the revival of the Ottoman Empire. And of course, they want to lead it. Erdogan wants to be the leader of that. They're trying to take over Libya. They're fomenting trouble in Syria, in Iraq, in Lebanon, and of course in Libya. So we're beginning to see all of these countries beginning to express their role in what will become the Gog and Magog war for the future. And I think that is beginning a little bit of movement of chess pieces. We also see Azerbaijan and Armenia, two countries you don't think about, you've probably heard about, but they're in a bloody war right now. And Azerbaijan is mostly Muslim, Armenia is mostly Christian, and genocide is the goal of Azerbaijan, to get rid of all the Christians in Armenia because they don't think anybody cares about them, and also to take over the land and make it part of this Muslim empire. So there's a lot going on there, and just pay attention to that's kind of in the sidelines, but it is happening. And all of these players are lining up. And I will say that there's a whole section in Revelation talking about the kings of the East, and that's generally considered to be China and North Korea. But they're making strategic alliances with Iran and others. You know, they are making alliances for weapons. Iran is selling them missiles and nuclear technology, now, especially now that they can do business with them. We've tried to keep them from that, and that has worked for a while, but we'll see where that goes. China is building a road from China to Iran to pass trade goods. Well, of course, it'll pass trade goods. It'll also pass armies and tanks and whatever else they want to send. So I think that's happening. So my advice there is watch what happens. We're not going to hear much of it during the election because of all the fevered pitch going on in the U.S. But after the election is over, when the dust settles, we'll begin to see some of these changes take place. And, you know, there's a bunch of them that could happen, you know, as we speak. And so I'm going to stop there, and I'm probably already cut my water off here to be able to finish chapter 3. But I do want to get started on it and get as far as I can. I am going to try to finish it today, but it's a fairly short chapter, fairly simple chapter in some ways too. So I'll do that. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. you have any questions, by the way, on any of that other stuff we talked about, send me a note and I'll send you links or whatever if you want to look at and read some of that stuff for yourself. So on to Corinthians. This we read this verse last week, and I want to just highlight it for you as we go through it. So, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not worldly. Or are you not worldly? I'm sorry. Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, or, you know, I follow Peter in some cases, are you not mere human beings? We talked about this last week. I won't repeat all of that, but the Corinthian church was having trouble because they were focused not on the things God had for them, but on which leader they followed. They were looking at the superficial things. And we talked about that C.S. Lewis book, Screwtape Letters. And if any of you have access to that, it's kind of a humorous book to read, but it really hits the mark on the way we Christians can be easily drawn off the path that we should be on. I think that's one of the real dangers, by the way, in all of these seeker churches trying to focus on unity, because by doing that, they take their flock, they take their eye off of the ball of being a biblical followers, following God's world, word, not having a worldview based on, social things, but having a worldview based on biblical principles. And I think that's a problem we have with a lot of these secret churches. We've got a lot of baby Christians who never have come to the point where the theology has taken deep root in them. And he basically refuses to call them, even though they're brothers and sisters, they're Christians, he calls them infants in Christ. And I think that's where a lot of people are today. So I think that's kind of an interesting thought. And because he goes on then and he says, after all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each to his task. I'm going to come back and talk to that. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. I have to move my little thing that's blocking my screen. But only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. There's really two things here I want to focus on. One of them is all of us who work in service of the Lord, whether we're a pastor, whether we're an evangelist, whether we are a teacher, whether we work in the mission field, whether we work in any form of service for the Lord, we are certainly servants who are working together as God has assigned each his task. The point I want to make there is God has a task for each of his children. And the task is not just to sit and be a sponge and soak up things in church and get deeper in the faith. Well, that's certainly positive. That should lead to a fruit. And the fruit is doing what God has called you to do and be what God has called you to be. And he says, we're servants as the Lord has assigned each to his task. And then he goes on to say, my task was planting the seed. Apollos' task was watering it, but God is the one that made it grow. And so I think we relate that to the church. We all have things that we're supposed to do. I mean, the pastor acts as an evangelist. He plants the seed. In a sermon, he can't do a lot of watering of the seed because he's got a broad audience to speak to. That comes in teaching and discipleship and Wednesday night classes and Bible study classes. That's where the watering occurs. That's where the discipleship occurs. But all of us just do what God has called us to do, because the real growth comes because God has made it grow through the power of the Spirit. We'll see that in a little bit. So none of us who plant or water is anything but only God. And then he says, the one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose, and they'll be rewarding according to that purpose. I've told you many times, I believe I've got a calling from God to teach. And my calling to teach is to teach a certain way. And that's the way I teach. I teach biblical truth. And I teach that not by teaching a quarterly, but by teaching the Bible itself. And I use that as the way to not only impart God's word, but also to explain it in such a way that perhaps you understand it, perhaps it takes root in your life. But I'm going to be held accountable for being faithful to that task. That's what God has called me to be. I'm not a preacher. I mean, I don't preach. Sometimes I get preachy, but I don't try to do that. I try to stay on the word. And excuse me. That's President Trump calling me, I'm sure. Kill that phone. But it says, we're all co-workers. We're in God's field. We are God's field. So each of us is God's mission field. We're not only a mission field to grow and learn, but we're our mission field to take our information out to the world. We're God's building. And he amplifies this in the next couple of verses. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each should build with care. So let me, I'm not going to comment after, I'll do this in line here. God, through grace, has given Paul the ability to go out and plant churches. He's a church planter. You know, Paul plants churches, he converts disciples, he names elders in the church, he teaches them the basics of Christianity as a wise builder does, and he lays the foundation on which the church should be built. Others come behind him to be pastors in the area, to be evangelists, to be teachers, but the foundation is laid by Paul based on his mission from God to lay the foundation. But each should build with care. In other words, I've got to teach with care. I can't teach beyond the scope of what the Bible has. I may have opinions about things, but they are my opinions. And when I have an opinion, I should tell you it's my opinion. And when I teach from scripture, I should tell you what scripture teaches. Those things are important because I've got to teach with care. You've got to listen with care, and you've got to take in what's important. You got to question those things you don't understand and just make sure you've settled in your own mind on your own beliefs so that you can depend them. Then he goes on to say, anyone building on this foundation using gold and silver and so on, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, he means the day of judgment, will come bring it to light. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Fire here, as I've mentioned before, is a metaphor for judgment. It's like a refiner's fire that purges out the impurities and makes the silver or the gold pure. And he's saying this day of judgment will come. And when it does, everything we've done as our work after salvation will be tested by God's flame. And that flame will test the quality of each person's work. Quality doesn't mean just how well it's built. Quality also means how well it's on the foundation, how well it supports the principles that are laid out in the biblical manner. And then he says, if what has been built survives, the builder will reap a reward, will receive a reward. This is the crown of rejoicing or several other crowns. But if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. So this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment seat where all believing Christians will face the Lord, and he will examine everything we've done for him in his name, in the body of Christ, to build up and use the gifts he's given us. And if those survive the test of fire, then we will be rewarded for those. If they don't, they will be burned up. We'll suffer the loss of it being burned up. We'll suffer the loss of not getting the crown, but we still will be saved because we have accepted him. And it says, even though only as one escaping through the fire. I mean, I picture, like a bird that flies through a ring of fire. You know, they may get through, but their tail feathers may be burnt when they get on the other side. And that's kind of the way I see a lot of Christians getting into the kingdom. You know, we're all going to be suffer this judgment. And, you know, if what we did was done for ourselves, if what we've done was done for the wrong motives, whether it was to, you know, build our class, build our church, you know, build our money, if all of that was done not according to God's principle, then that will not stand God's judgment, because we're only going to be rewarded for what we've done that's under his call and under his purview and within his foundation. So I just want to make that point real clear. I'm not going to be judged for what you were called to do. You're not going to be judged for what I was called to do. We're each going to be judged for what each of us were called to do. And then he goes on to say, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? We certainly understand this from other teachings in the New Testament, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. This is the notion that says, once we become saved, we become joined with Christ. Our bodies become the vessel where the God Spirit dwells. He lives within us. So we become God's house in that sense. You know, in the Jewish thought, the temple was the place where God lived. In the Christian sense, God lives in each one of us as Christians because we house his Spirit. So he lives in each one of us. And if someone destroys that, they will be destroyed by God. For that temple is sacred, which means that temple is holy. It's set apart for God. And we together are that temple. And I think, so we're not only set apart to be God's holy place, but we're also set apart to be holy. This speaks a little bit to our purity, in the faith. And that's a whole nother subject, sort of against what these others teach. You know, purity is a call of Christians to be pure. We're to admonish those who are not pure and try to bring them into the faith. We're not to normalize that and make it part of our belief system. That's not what God has called us to do. And then he goes on, and this finishes this. He says, do not deceive yourselves. And I would add, do not be deceived by others. Because if any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you become wise. You know, there's a whole notion now of people being woke. And, you know, a lot of these pastors that I've quoted and talked about this morning are people that are woke. You know, they are in tune with everything that's going on. Black Lives Matter, putting a black circle or a black square on your church banner head. All this kind of stuff indicates woke. But it indicates that you think you're wise by the methods of the world, but you're not by the method of God. So if any of you think you're smart or wise, you should become fools so that you may become wise in God's wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. That's always important. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. That's Job 5:13, by the way. And what that says is the people that are so crafty end up catching themselves in their own snares, because they can't remember what lies they've told, and they tell enough lies that they get caught in their own lies. So if you tell the truth, you never have to worry about that, because the truth is always there. And as long as you understand truth and tell truth, you're not affected by that. And again, he says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. Psalm 94:11. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. So basically what he's saying there is, you know, everything that we do, even our thoughts are known to God. And so, you know, no more boasting about I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, whatever. What we need to do is follow the Lord's leading and follow Christ and follow the leading of the Spirit. Whether in this world or the world to come, whether in life in this world or death in this world, or the present of this world, or the future of this world, or our future in heaven, all are ours. As Christians, we, all of those are ours. God has given us everything he has when we become his. And it says then, you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So if you remember your mathematical principles, there's a thing called associative or distributive rule. So if you are of Christ and Christ is of God, then you are of God. So because we are in Christ and he is in God, then we are in both of them. So it really tells us we are of Christ. We are of the same essence because of the Spirit. And Christ is the same essence of God. So we, in our Christian belief and our walk with the Spirit, are in essence the same as God and Christ. You know, we are brothers and sisters of Christ. We're brothers and sisters of each other. We're also sons and daughters of God. So we have this relationship that really is powerful in our world today, and it will be powerful in the future. I want to add one more thing, and then I'll finish with this little discussion here. But deceiving ourselves is easy. One of the ways that happens is we don't know the Word of God. When you teach people in a bank to recognize counterfeit currency, the way you do that is you get them to handle real currency. And when you get them to handle real currency, they handle the paper, they know the look, they have the feel. And when they handle something that's phony, right away it jumps out in their mind. We ought to be like that when we hear things that don't strike us as correct in our theology. They ought to be a red flag. Now in currency, now you can hold it up to the light and look for the silver thread and all of that. And in a biblical analogy, we go to the Word and we search the Word and we find what the Word says and test those things that are being told us by the Word, like the Bereans have done. So we can be deceived easily if we don't have any moorings in the Word. And I think that's where so many people are today. Again, that whole movement to shift Christians off of the biblical principles and shift them to a more of a worldview of society, going along, getting along, just thinking about grace. You know, who is Jesus to you? Is he the Jesus of the Bible? Or is he the Jesus that is painted as the Savior with the Lamb of God and all good and all sharing and all grace and all forgiveness, but no judgment, you know, no discernment? I mean, Jesus overturned the money changers, and he did it in the temple. And the people he argued with the most were not the people, it was the leaders. And so the leaders who have these opinions that are not rooted in biblical truth are the leaders we need to be the most careful about. So I'm going to stop there. We'll continue and pick up chapter 4 next week. So pray for each other and the needs that were shared. We'll send around those needs so you can pray for them. I would just admonish you to pray for our president, pray for our leaders, pray for our country, pray for Georgia, pray for our pastor, pray for our church, pray for all those in authority over us, that they would follow God's will and lead us in a way God would have us to be led. Send prayer requests to Don if you can, so he has them and we can get them out to everybody. And if I've said anything you disagree with, call me and we'll talk, or send me a note and I'll send you what I thought I said or what I meant. Maybe I made a mistake, maybe I didn't, but I'm happy to share because I'm an open book on that score. I'm not trying to hide what I believe at all. And I would just say from me to you is, as I'm just praying God's blessings on each of you, I pray that God will open your eyes and hearts to his Word. And when we study the Spirit, that you will begin to see where you can be more Spirit-led than you are now, and you'll begin to yield your own will and your old thoughts to that of the Spirit. So this final week is voting week, ends on Friday, no Saturday voting. So if you haven't voted, you need to get out and do that and not save it till next Tuesday because of the crowds. And I just remind you that the time change is next Tuesday as well. So just be careful that you'll get there early if you come to church. But that'll be good. You don't want to wait around too long. So that's it for today. I hope that was beneficial to you. I tried to squeeze a lot in a short period, but I want to close with a prayer, and then I'll open the mics as we end the meeting. Lord, I'm thankful for the things happening in the world that open our eyes to the fact that your word is truth. And what you say will happen, will happen. And Lord, as we see it happening right in our very face, right in our very time, right in our very presence, we should not be alarmed. We should not be concerned, but we should understand that you are God. You are in control. You are on your throne, and you raise and lower kings according to your will. And whatever happens, Lord, is according to your will. But you've called us to be responsible and do what you've called us to do. Be responsible citizens of the land we live in, but also understand, Lord, that we are really citizens of your kingdom and should do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. I also pray for the pastor as he comes to open your word and lay on our hearts the things you've laid on his heart. And through the Spirit, give him the power to preach it in a powerful and open way so it finds root in our hearts and lives. And I pray it all, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus and in the power of his Spirit. Pray it in his name. Amen. Thank you all.
Thanks, Tim.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Tim.
I'm going to try to race to church.
Thank you.
You're welcome.